All right, let's all stand. We have a scripture reading. It's Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You may be seated. The situation depicted in these few scriptures was when the chosen people of God, the people of his covenant, were in bondage to the Egyptians. Their numbers had increased by so much that the new Pharaoh feared the Israelites. But Israel at this time was in apostasy and rebellion, if you even knew who the true God was. But God heard the groanings of his covenant people. But God remembered his covenants. That was the part that was missing in the above verse. It reads, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. But God looked upon their sufferings. But God had respect unto them. It was the covenant that he had made with Abraham and passed it along to Isaac and then to Jacob and his seed. That was the thing that he remembered. That was the difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Israelites were God's people, and the other races were not the people of God. That is the reason that Israel was superior to the Egyptians. They were God's people, and the Egyptians were not. Israel was God's covenant people, and the Egyptians were not. All the other races worshipped other gods. Only Israel worshipped the true God, that is, the God of the Bible. The final step in the slavery of Israel by the Egyptians was the total deliverance of his people by the Lord, the God of Israel. Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What did the Lord God remember? He remembered who he had made the covenant with. How can anyone who is of the covenant read the book of Exodus and not understand that God is a racist? God did not believe that all races or even peoples were the same. Regarding this story, just ask the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, and I, the Lord God of Israel, have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. And I will take you for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage, I am the Lord. According to these verses, who are the people of God? Chinese? The New Guinea natives? The Negroes? The Canaanites? The Eskimos? The Ishmaelites? Verse 7 says that, quote, I will take you for a people, and I will be to you a God, unquote. He said that to only one people. All the non-Israel people of the world were not included in that statement. The Lord God said that he would take for a people the descendants of the holy seed of Jacob, no one else. And to those same people, he said that he would be to them a God, no one else. So why is it that now it is said that people from all races, nationalities, and ethnic groups, none excepted, can be the people of God? What changed? It wasn't our God that changed. It must be the people. What happened to the covenant people? Do they not matter anymore? For the average Christian now says that they choose God, and that is not God who does the choosing. The covenant that God made with Abraham and his son and grandson are in the Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. We are saved by the blood of Jesus the Christ. The covenant makes no difference in the New Testament. Even though in the New Testament it says that the blood and everlasting covenant are tied together. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Who made the covenant with Abram? Was it only the Lord? Or was it only Abram? Or was it both the Lord and Abram? Or was it everybody in the world and the Lord? Most would agree that it was only the Lord, because Abraham was in a deep sleep as the Lord walked between the slain animals. And if it was only the Lord, then who could disagree that the Lord could choose whoever he wants? How could the people choose? They can't. Only the Lord God is sovereign. The elect chosen people of God are the pure seated people of the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only the holy seed mingled with the evil seed. Once the holy seed mingled with the evil seed, a hybrid was produced. None of the offspring was in the kingdom of God. And what's the commonest, Canaanite, Edomite, Jewish, plan of everyone marrying outside of his race is accomplished? There will be no longer any pure-seeded people of God. No people of God on the earth. It'd be a brown-skinned mongrelization. They reason that there will be no more race problems, for there'd be no pure races left. The war has been going on for about 6 millennia. Is about to conclude. Will there be separate races? Or will there be just one large, mongrelized, brownish-tinted people on the earth? Who will win? The communist or the group they are fighting? The year 2017 is the 100th anniversary of the Bolsheviks' revolution. And it has been 100 years since America joined in the fighting in World War I. The Bolshevik Revolution occurred in the middle of that terrible war. It was the communist takeover of the Christian nation of Russia. It was financed and supported by the Jews of the United States of America, as well as other prominent Jews in Europe. It was the time for revenge against the Russians for their altering the plans of the Jewish financial establishment in the war between the states in 1861 to 1865. They murdered the Tsar and all his royal family and continued murdering millions of Christians by starvation, some on the farm and others by placing them in concentration camps and others in outright cold-blooded murder. Most of the rest of the world did nothing about it. Sounds like the Holocaust myth. History is repeating itself. As the Bible says, there is nothing new under the sun. England has been under Jewish control for over 200 years. Germany is now, once again, under the control, and the Jews are trying to eliminate them by miscegenation, alien immigration, and homosexuality. And the United States is also finding itself in the same place Germany was in right before World War II. The United States is yesterday's Weimar Republic. Germany, after World War I's peace treaty, was placed under Jewish rule. At the end of the war, Kaiser Wilhelm II was forced to abdicate and replaced with the Weimar Republic. Unemployment was high. Inflation was very, very high. The country was in a huge mess. Adolf Hitler restored the German economy without Jewish gold and Jewish usury. And for that, he is called most evil of all men. The Jews, of course, could enlist more goyim for destroying the man who attempted to throw off the yoke of Jewish rule. Again, Adolf Hitler took up the challenge and was destroyed by Christians who fought on behalf of the Jews. Most of the people in the United States do not believe that last sentence, so let's read that again. And Debbie talked about that. The propaganda has been immense. Adolf Hitler took up the challenge and was destroyed by Christians who fought on behalf of the Jews. Does that make the sentence false? Part of Israel fought part of Israel on behalf of the Edomite, Ashkenazi, and Canaanite Jews. Much of America was settled by Prussians and Germans. Why did they fight against their brothers? Many had the same religion as the Germans had. Why did they fight against them and for the people who were atheists? The Germans had discovered that it was the Jews who had caused them to lose World War I. Germany had offered Britain a peace treaty halfway through the war. Germany had clearly defeated the Allied forces. But it was the Jews in England who had convinced the leaders to reject the peace treaty. Why? Because they, referring to the Jews, promised to get the United States involved in the war. On April 6, 1917, the United States joined its allies, Britain, France, and Russia, to fight in World War I. Under the command of Major General John S. Pershing, more than 2 million United States soldiers fought on battlefields in France. Many Americans were not in favor of the United States entering the war and wanted to remain neutral. On June 4, 1916, Ashkenazi Jew Louis Brandeis was appointed by the Supreme Court of the United States by President Woodrow Wilson as per his agreed blackmail payment to Samuel Untermyer, who was Jewish, some 3 years earlier. That's left out of the history books. Justice Brandeis is also the elected leader of the Executive Committee for Zionist Affairs, a position he has held since 1914. In the middle of World War I, Germany was winning the war as they were being financed by the Rothschilds to a greater extent than France, Italy, and England. This is because the Rothschilds did not want to support the Tsar in Russia. And, of course, Russia was on the same side as France, Italy, and England. Then a significant event occurred. Germany, although they were winning the war and not one foreign soldier had set foot on their soil, offered armistice to Britain with no requirement of reparations. The Rothschilds were anxious to make sure this didn't happen, as they were expecting to make far more money off the war. So they played another card they had up their sleeve. While the British were considering Germany's offer, Rothschild agent Louis Brandeis sent a Zionist delegation from America to Britain to promise to bring America into the war on the side of the British, provided the British agree to give the land of Palestine to the Rothschilds. The British subsequently agreed to the deal for Palestine, and the Zionists in London contacted their counterparts in America and informed them of this fact. Suddenly, all the major newspapers in America that up to that point had been pro-German turned on Germany, running propaganda pieces such as, "German soldiers were killing Red Cross nurses. German soldiers were cutting off babies' hands. German soldiers were raping captured women in Europe," and so on and so on, to manipulate the American public against the Germans. Today we have a similar situation happening in the media. As Pastor Mark has told us, everything the Antifa, Thomas Front organization, uses is the same as it used in 1932 in Germany. Same flag, same use of violence, same weaponized words, same double standards, and same lack of logic. The Jewish media covers up the communist ideas that mostly paid supporters of Antifa support. Leon Trotsky, one of the leaders of the revolution, said the goals of socialism in Russia would not be realized without the success of a worldwide revolution. What most Americans don't realize is that the godless revolution was reverently anti-Christian and was targeting European states with their culture of Marxism, an extreme departure from white European societies. Because of their assault, particularly in Germany, on moral standards, a natural organism of resistance arose among veterans of World War I, and positive Christianity was born, and they fought the commies in bloody street battles. What our people opposed were liars and murderers, not the chosen people of God. Then I read this on the internet, quote, "Just as occurred in the French Revolution under Spanish Republicans and during the Bolshevik Revolution, so long as the ministerial corps default to Antifa's social theory, Christendom shall only fall further into eclipse. And the Calgary clergy abetting them will, like all the useful idiots, find themselves strangled with their own guts." What did this mean? The French Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, and who is the Calgary clergy that clings to Antifa, sending Christendom further and further away from serving its true God? Only when there is a one-world government, it is argued passionately by the anti-nationalists, will there be peace on earth. It is not competition that is needed. It is cooperation. The idea being pushed is that we are all one big human family and must learn to live in peace and beat our swords into plowshares. We must all pull in the same direction. The world can only be repaired, it is maintained, when nation states are abolished. When people are free to wander through the new earthly paradise without borders and passports. To live where they want, work where they want, and marry whom they want across the racial divide. It goes without saying that Jews have always been in the vanguard of the cosmopolitan internationalist movement, or the push for one world government. Quote, "We will have a world government whether you like it or not," unquote. That's Jewish banker James Paul Warburg told the U.S. Senate on February the 17th, 1950. Quotation, "The only question is whether that government will be achieved by conquest or consent," unquote. They state that the mongolization of man is not something to hate, it is something devoutly to be wished. How can racism ever rear its ugly head again in a world without races? When perfect mongolization is achieved, it is argued, everyone will be truly equal. With the disappearance of races and nationalist ethnic groups, intelligent quota disparities will also disappear, and there will no longer be any shame about belonging to an inferior intelligent quotient group. Most people will be intelligently homologous, apart from the elite master class, which will make sure that the rule of the intellectual homogeneity applies only to the masses. We can be sure of one thing. The ongoing migrant crisis in Europe appears to be a carefully planned catastrophe, not an unfortunate accident. It's been on the cards for decades, ever since Count Richard von Coldenhoven Kaluji, 1894 to 1972, an Austro-Hungarian aristocrat whose mother was Japanese, arrived on the scene in the early 1920s and established the Pan-European Union, their prototype for the United States of Europe. This was to be a multicultural superstate populated by mongrelized Europeans, according to the Count, who himself was a mongrel. Moreover, it was to be under Jewish rule. After World War I, the Jews were increasingly seen as the natural-born aristocrats of a new and resurgent Europe, the replacement for the Christian aristocracy that had suffered its first major blow with the French Revolution. It was Count Coldenhoven Kaluji who, in 1950, won the first Coldenhoven Kaluji Prize, now better known as the Charlemagne Prize. This prestigious prize has been awarded every year, but sometimes in alternate years, to world-renowned statesmen for the promotion of European integration, a euphemism for multiculturalism, mass Third World immigration, and the slow and covert extinction of the white European people by means of miscegenation, mongrelization, and gender interbreeding of the darker races of the Third World. It was Count Kaluji, in his 1925 book, who foresaw a future world built on the premise of Jewish supremacy and the subsequent dissolution of all other national ethnicities. All the world's separate races would one day be merged into a single mongrelized mishmash, he predicted confidently, with the single exception of the Jewish people, who would remain inviolable and intact. In Kaluji's book, Practical Idealism, written in 1925, he describes the future of Jews in Europe and of European racial composition with the following words, quote, "The man of the future will be of mixed race. Today's races and classes will gradually disappear owing to the vanishing of space, time, and prejudice," unquote. In Caligi's world, whites are to be blended out of their own nations, while the Jews become the spiritual nobility. Isn't that exactly what we are witnessing today? Most people still haven't grasped the fact the Jews are the principal exponents of the massive non-white immigration invasion into white countries, and of course only into white countries. Examples include Job Cohen in Holland, Barbara Spectra in Sweden, Irvin Kahn in Norway, Annette Kahanen, Angela Merkel, and Gregory Gysi in Germany, Gerald Kaufman and David Cameron in England, Ronat Linton and Alan Shatter in Ireland, and George Soros and Larry Summers in the USA. Most Jews' conscientious push for unlimited non-white invasion into these nations. A century ago, Emma Goldman, she wrote the poem on the Statue of Liberty. Bella Kuhn, Jacob Javits, Vladimir Lenin, and Bolshevist affiliates followed a similar agenda, working for Jewish power. It must be understood that it's been a long-standing Jewish policy to subvert and genocide whites. The overarching goal of open borders movement is to flood millions of non-whites into all traditionally white nations. Make no mistake, this is not mere coincidence. It is white genocide by design, worldwide, in application. The United States, Great Britain, France, Germany, Belgium, United Netherlands, and Australia. White people founded and populated these nations. All of these nations operated under the implicit mandate, if not implicit by law, that they existed as white nations for the prosperity of their white founding stock. All of these nations had overwhelmingly white populations for the preponderance of their national histories. Now, in the beginning of the 21st century, all of these traditional white nations face demographic upheavals through massive non-white immigration. The white population of these countries are slated to become minority populations in just a few generations. When whites become a minority in their own traditional homelands, the game will be over. The writing is already on the wall. Things get worse by the day. Will it be time once again for the people of God to cry out to their God for help? Just like their ancestors did many centuries before? And what will the Lord remember? He will remember his covenant promises and fulfill them to his covenant people. Got a picture of Charlottesville and the clergy. You see, most of them are of another color, and a lot of them are women. Most of the world believes Kalergi. Or they would say they don't believe what he wrote, but they do nothing to stop the plan to accomplish what he said he wanted to do. Whatever the reason, it is coming to pass very fast. Now look what Answers in Genesis says. They say, quote, God's word says that all people, after the flood, descended from Noah's three sons. Page 28, One Race, One Blood, written by Ken Ham and A. Charles Ware. They say this despite many books that say that the human presence on the island of New Guinea dates back at least 40,000 years to the oldest Homo sapien migrations out of Africa. Research indicates that the highlands were an early and independent center of agriculture, with evidence of irrigation going back at least 10,000 years. That doesn't stop Answers in Genesis at all. Answers in Genesis says that over the years we have found there are primarily two groups of people who promote a local flood for Noah's day. The first group are those who believe that the geological layers represent millions of years instead of a global flood. The second of these, those that are racist and insist that people of a particular shade of skin are not Adam and Noah's kin and survived outside the ark. They add, why take such preconceived beliefs to the Bible and try to twist Genesis 6 through 9? I want to encourage readers to read these passages and then ask, how biblically can people get a local flood out of these chapters? The Bible should be a starting point, not an afterthought for our theology. If everybody came from Noah, then why would God condemn interracial relations and marriage? It shouldn't make a difference. Where did God condemn interracial marriage? They say he doesn't. God doesn't lump people into multiple races anyway. The concept of races is a man-made idea. In another article, Noah, A Global Flood and the Case Against Racism, is written by Bobby Hodge and Dr. Tommy Mitchell on June 22, 2007. Quote, since there is only one race of humans, interracial relations makes no difference from a biological point of view. However, from a spiritual point of view, marriages make a huge difference. God told the children of Israel not to intermarry with people from other cultures who were not ungodly. These were pagan cultures with their own customs and their own gods and would lead people astray. God knew that intermarrying with these people would soon lead them away from the worship of the one true God, unquote. Ken Ham continues this line of thought in One Flesh, written by Ken Ham. Quote, when Rahab and Ruth became children of God, there was no longer any barrier to Israelites marrying them, even though they were from different people groups. Once they were of the same spiritual race, they were free to marry an Israelite. That's the whole point. That's what it's all about, unquote. All foreigners have a different God than we do. We have a covenant God. They don't. Who says that Ruth and Rahab were not Israelites? It is the people of other races who say that because they cannot hear what the Lord says when he speaks. Ken Ham continues, one only need look to the life of Solomon, who far exceeded others in wisdom, to see the effect that taking strange wives had on his life and his descendants. To maintain Israel as a peculiar people, God wanted separation from pagan cultures, but not by racial division. After all, Rahab, who was a Canaanite, and Ruth, a Moabite, who were not Israelites, were incorporated when they changed to serve the true God. In the Bible, there's only one type of marriage that is forbidden. That is a marriage between a saved and an unsaved person. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? Unquote. Well, Ken Ham, along with most of the rest of the world, misses the entire message of the Old Testament. Israel was the only people of God. All others were not. They were pagan. They were not a part of the covenant. It was God's covenant people that were his people, and he, their God. What other people have ever had a situation like this picture? What other people ever had this? I have a picture like this hanging up in my office. I look at it every day. No other people ever had this. tents all around, all in order. In the center is the tabernacle. Look at that. Cloud by day and a fire by night. No wonder the other people who heard these people out there for almost 40 years were scared to death. Who were the people that had their tents organized in order around the tabernacle in the center? Who were those people? What people had a cloud by day and a fire by night ascending from heaven over the mercy seat? What people heard the voice of God speaking to them from heaven? What people ever had the Lord as their king? What people had the God of the Bible with them in their camp? What people ever had the Lord God fight for them and destroy their enemies? What people ever had the Lord God make a covenant with their fathers? What people ever had the Lord God give them commandments, statutes, and judgments to obey? What people ever experienced the love of their God, that he would come and die and be resurrected again so that he would keep the covenant that his father had made with their fathers? Confessing Christ is not merely admitting that he exists. Even the demons do that, and they tremble, something the average Christian never does. But confessing Christ also entails pursuing his agenda and standing up for what he stood for the truth, for what is right, not merely being a spectator. You cannot confess Christ if you reject his doctrine. You cannot confess Christ if you are embarrassed of the doctrine in the world in the face of an evil world that hates it. Does the world believe that God chose a special people and made an everlasting covenant with only the fathers of Jacob Israel? You can serve whatever God or God you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God who brought our ancestors out of Egypt. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to be continued.